When you look in the book of James, which we're going to turn to this morning, James chapter 1, turn to James chapter 1, we look at one verse as our main verse from this text. It's very difficult to be able to preach a prosperity gospel if you're in the book of James. So any preacher has a tendency to try to preach something positive, you know, and they're that way inclined. I challenge you to go to the book of James, because everywhere in that book has, you know, for the most part, a negative connotation, which is a paradox for the Christian life in true prosperity. When God wants revival in the hearts of his people, he tells them to humble themselves and not to lift themselves up. And that's something that the human nature doesn't want to do. It's inclined always to justify self and demand more from God. Well, we have to realize that God has given us enough. And anything else that he's given us is an absolute spiritual bonus to our lives and blessing. God treats us more or better than we deserve. You agree with that? Better than we deserve. And over here, God is dealing with a people that have been redeemed. There were Jewish believers that were scattered abroad into Gentile communities, and also now been faced with persecution for their faith, especially being Jews, but also influenced by these Gentile communities. Vain thinking the Gentiles had compared to that which God revealed in his word or in Christ. And he makes it very clear that these ones that he's ministering to ought to leave off, if you will, worldly lusts. All through the book, you notice they had fleshly and worldly tendencies. We'll go before the Lord in prayer. We'll read one verse. We'll reflect on the other different passages in this chapter. And then we'll try to, by God's help, see what James is trying to convey just by this one verse in verse 21. But let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your grace upon our lives. We thank you for your word that you leave in our hands, and we desperately need it in this day that we live in. We desperately need, Father, the letter of the book of James for us today, Lord God, even as Gentile believers. And we can learn so much, Father, from the rebuke and the instruction, Lord, given to these believers that James addresses. Father, we are not exempt. And so, Father, we ask and pray this morning that you'd get a hold of our hearts. We would not be proud people, but we would be humbled under your word. We would be having our hearts prepared, Lord God, to listen and receive, Lord God, and most importantly, go out, Father, from these doors willing to obey. Father, we ask for your help this morning. And Lord, if there be anyone in this room, Lord, that hasn't come to know you, for to know you is to know life eternal, I pray that you'd be with them. You speak to their hearts, and that you'd convey, Father, somehow through this message, although it's geared up to the believer, that they need you. Without you, they can do nothing. Pray that that would even be edged in their hearts, that I'd call on you by faith for their soul salvation. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the saints of God that are present here this morning. Lord, I pray that you bless every single one of them according to your will, and according to your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 21, James chapter 1. Look at verse 21. James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, when a farmer is ready to plant seeds or to sow seeds in his vineyard, looking forward to that great harvest or to receive a crop, he first has to cultivate or plow and prepare the field. He has to dig up the ground and get those weeds out in order for the soil to be right and ready for those seeds to go in. If a builder wants to get ready to build a house, or he needs and set up the framework and the structure, he first needs to develop the foundation, needs to dig deep, if you will, into the ground to set up that foundation. And so the Bible says in Proverbs, "Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thy house. And I really believe this is what James is talking about for the spiritual building of a person. In verse 21, he continues to instruct these believers to build, if you will, or to be fruitful Christians, and to be new, as they are in Christ, new creatures. Amen. Remember in verse 20, he points to the crippling principle that will simply stunt the growth of a Christian. And that he says that the wrath of man worketh not the what? The righteousness of God. So what's going to hinder the work of God in our life and the righteousness of God or holiness in our lives would be the wrath of man. Ungodly anger, unrighteous anger, carnality, selfish anger, a spirit of passion that wants its own way, fleshly, carnal anger that produces nothing but fleshly appetites. And it's actually opposite to what God wants to work in our lives, which is patience. And remember, we said, you know, a few weeks ago, there were two principles that he uses in verse 19 that would help the man of God or the woman of God not to have the wrath of man, but rather to be slow in this area. And that's to have swift hearing. And this is the ability to be able to have a teachable spirit, a strong desire to be taught and learn, a ready, prompt, quickly prepared heart to sit and listen. And slow to speak was the next one in verse 19. Think twice before we speak. Don't be quick and hasty with words. And so slow to speak, not ready to make an assumption or if you will, debate a certain point, especially when it relates to the Word of God. Now in verse 21, James also conveys a few more building blocks to the principle that God wants to help us, you know, nurture our Christian life to grow. And that word wherefore gives us an indication that he's still talking about the spiritual growth of a Christian, the process work that takes place in a Christian's life. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. The word there, wherefore, takes us back to the previous verses. In other words, he's continuing. The process of sanctification continues. The work of God in a person's life, this Christ-likeness. We are new creatures and God desires for every Christian to develop into Christ-likeness. And James is heading to a fundamental truth. A fundamental truth he conveys here, a major component that's absolutely necessary for the Christian growth. Without it, we cannot grow. Without it, we will not grow. He heads all the way of laying aside, plowing the ground of the heart, laying apart all filthiness, superfluity of the naughtiness, and receive with meekness, what is it? The grafted word, which is able to save your souls. He's alluding to the fact that the word of God is the very thing that will do that work of God in our hearts. You want the word of righteousness, you want God's righteousness to be working in your heart? Well, it works alongside with the word of God. But there are certain things that will hinder that process. And it's not a surprise that he makes a description regarding the word. He didn't say this, the word of God. He says the engrafted word. So in other words, he's saying that the word of God needs to be penetrated or planted in your heart in order for it to grow in our lives. You know, the fruit of righteousness in our lives. The word of God must go from the head to the heart. We will not be able to develop if the Word of God doesn't sink in or be planted aright in our hearts. It's how we got, it's a key point to growth. It's how we got saved. When we received the Word of God on good soil, remember? The parable of the four soils. And so it's a key factor to spiritual growth. Jesus was praying in John 17:17, sanctify them how? Through thy truth, for thy word is truth. It's the only way to be sanctified. It's the only way to be, experiencing Christian growth when we are under the Word, in the Word, but when the Word is in us. It's a difference. There's a big difference when you sit under the Word and having the Word in us. You know, at some camps I've made this comment that shocked the teenagers. I said, the problem is with you teenagers, you read the Word of God too much. And they're just looking at me like, aren't we supposed to read the Word of God? See, the problem is you don't allow the Word of God to read you. You're familiar with the Word of God. You know it as a textbook, but it's not enough. You need to have the Word of God in your heart, hiding it in your heart. That's key. And I really believe that one of the key factors in receiving the Word of God is knowing that when the preacher speaks or when you're under the Word, that it's not the Word of man, but rather it's the Word of God. This is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said, "For this cause also thank we God." Why? "Without ceasing, because you, when you receive the Word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of man, but how? But as it in truth, the word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." When you believe that this is the word of God, it's not just words on pages that make up a spiritual book. It is the word of God. It's not the word of man. You know, you go out many a times, you say, "Oh, men wrote that book." No, God wrote that book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Men were just tools in God's hand to pen down the word of God. And when you receive it as the word of God and not an opinion of men, there lies the difference of having faith and believing it. It's very hard to believe words of men. It's very hard to believe it. Why? Because men change. Because when we look at men, especially preachers, you say, "Well, there's some inconsistencies." But I want to remind you today that the Word of God has no inconsistencies. It's perfect. And there's no excuse for looking at a preacher or a spiritual father or mother and looking in their life and say, "Hypocrites." No, you believe it to be the Word of God. And not just excusing your way out of conviction because maybe somebody somewhere had some sort of inconsistency and, by the way, wanting to live out the Word of God. Desiring to, we're imperfect people that want to be sanctified. That's the whole process, from the pulpit to the pews. If any preacher thinks that he is not in the process, or any teacher, or any parent, any person of leadership, don't think that they're in the same process, they're finished. Everybody's in the same process of spiritual growth. And the Word of God is the basis for our spiritual growth. But we need to have it in our hearts, not just in our heads. You can ponder upon one verse and eat it and meditate upon it and have it in your heart and dissect it and believe it, and God can do a wonder in your heart than the person reading 10 chapters getting nothing. And not that he ought not to read 10 chapters, but a person can read 10 chapters and get nothing from it because they're not receiving it as the Word of God. As a matter of fact, they're ready to debate, find errors, fault, inconsistencies, and you won't find it in the Word of God. You'll find inconsistencies in man's interpretation, absolutely. So Christendom is divided because you have a bunch of fallen people that are trying to comment on the Word of God. And by the way, the Word of God is the greatest commentary. The greatest commentary. I might be here and say, "Hey, I don't really believe in your definition of that word." As long as you believe the definition of God's word, I'm happy with that. Amen. I'm happy if you sit there and say, "Yeah, and I believe it, you know, it means more than that." God's word here in this passage reflects to that word and opens up a clear understanding. That's good, because then you're starting to believe the Word of God. But never excuse the Word of God because of the fallacy of man. Never do that. And over here, Paul the Apostle commends the church because they received the Word of God as the Word of God, not just the Word of man. And that makes a big difference. The Word of God is likened unto milk. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the what? Word, that you may what? Grow. The Word of God is likened unto bread. Jesus said, "No man lives on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Every word ought to be our daily food. This depicts dependency upon God and His Word. The Word of God is likened to a seed, and this fits our context. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. For the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." And this is the word which the gospel was preached unto you. This is the word. And this conveys that we ought to be fruitful, beginning from born-again creatures, everlasting life, flowing through our hearts. It was through the Word of God. And over here it says here that the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. Now, James is not referring to them being saved. He's saying that the power of God is able to save souls, but not only this, but even sanctify the soul that's been saved. See, our salvation has three tenses, and you've known this. It has, we have been saved. We have been saved. And we are being sanctified, and one day we shall be secured forever in the hand of God. We can say it like this: we have been redeemed, and we are now being renewed, and one day we'll be rescued completely. And so this is the tenses that we have. He says here, the Word of God is able to save you. You know, the salvation that we have ought to be complete. It ought to be from the penalty of sin, but listen, from the very power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin. A lot of people today just stop at the first. They want salvation from the very penalty of sin. But he says you can have salvation from the very power of sin. And the description, the engrafted Word, gives us a good indication that the Word of God must be placed in our hearts. James understands that the Word of God must be edged in the heart and planted in our hearts. From our heads to the hearts is the whole purpose of the Word of God, that we may continue to grow and be fruitful Christians. There are two things in this main verse that will hinder the reception of the Word of God. First of all, it's sin. It's not surprising. Second of all, it's pride. So he says, wherefore, lay apart all what? What's that word? Filthiness. Now, lay apart means lay it apart like a garment. Lay it apart. Cast it off. This is talking once and for all. It's not talking about sinless perfection. It's coming to the point of your life that you're done with all manner of filthiness. I mean, you don't want it to infest in your life, and you don't want to put up with it, and you want to reach to the point of your life that you cannot stand it. Yeah, we struggle with sin, but there are certain times in our life that we put up with it and we bear with it. And what he is saying is, no, you need to lay it apart. You need to lay apart all these filthiness like a garment. Get it away from you. Don't let it cleave to you. That's what he's talking about. It's not talking about sinless perfection, but serious perfecting. That every single one of us ought to be under the serious perfecting of the Word of God. So that needs some things to be, you know, not just casually taken care of. I mean, he really says, lay apart all filthiness, get it away from you. You know, Paul says something similar. He uses the same language. He says, for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Although this is a continual process, there needs to be a mark in the sand that you say, I'm done as a Christian in vain and mundane living. I'm finished with it. I'm finished with this habitual sin. I'm finished with this filth in my life. I cannot stand it. Away, it's gone. You know, I understand that we are not in any way, shape, or form going to come to the point in our lives that we're sinless. No way in the world, not on this side of heaven. But Christians, we ought to never be content with sin in our lives. There ought to be a holy hatred for sin all the time in our lives, and we ought to lay it aside. We ought to cast it away from us, and I guarantee you it will be easier to confess sins in your lives when you're done and dusted with it. So when it creeps in, you can snip it straight away. You know, the weeds grow and you go, snip, it's gone. But when you let those weeds come and over, you know, you haven't really cast off, if you will, the sin that easily besets us within and without. You haven't really laid it apart. You say, I'm never going to gossip again. And the next day you do it. And you can do it freely. And I really believe the filth that he's talking about here is more got to do with the evil communication, or even what Paul says to the Colossians, filthy communication. And Paul says to the Ephesians, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so the garment of all filthiness, the filthiness conveys something that is dirty and filthy, impure. Something that can covers every area of moral corruption, like every area, all filthiness, especially the vile filth that relates to the tongue. Man, if there's anything that is absolutely filthy, it can be the tongue. And Jesus said this, that out of the heart, the mouth what? If anything poisons the tongue, it's a loose heart that hasn't been simply infected or impacted by the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. See the process? Snip, snip, get out, get this filth out, let the Word of God be engrafted in my heart, so when something creeps in, I can easily say, snip, no, it's done, and I am sanctified, I'm purified by the Word. But when sin overshadows my life and I don't deal with it, then there's no way in the world I can have victory as a Christian. No way in the world. And over here, I believe that James is also talking about the filth of the tongue, is because every single chapter, he makes reference to the tongue. In chapter 1, and look at verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and what? Brideth not his tongue. What happens? But deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion or belief is what? In vain. The greatest deception ever. The greatest deception. Look at chapter 2. He says in verse 3, And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and what? Say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. He's talking about partiality. But with your mouth you move to make decisions. That is a reflection of your heart. Come sit over here. You look at the man that's wearing the gay clothing, expensive clothes and so forth, and you say, hey, come over here. You give him the better place. Come sit over here. And your mouth just incriminates you, just reveals to you that you have a partial spirit. Again, once again, the mouth is filthy. It reveals to us the absolute depravity of our hearts. And this is why we need, and we must have our hearts sanctified by the truth of God's word, that our thinking renewed in the spirit of our what? Mind. The right kind of thinking leads to a right kind of living, that our tongue could be tamed by the word and the spirit of God. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 5. He says, even so, the tongue is like a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defile the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and the serpents of the things in the seas tamed and have been tamed of mankind. But look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a what? Unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. You know, it just takes one statement to cause a nation. We just, perhaps, if anybody watched the news recently, you could just see the President of the United States just say, all right, that's it, we're not going to take Iran. Just one statement. And it takes another statement to say, let's get them. Just one. It reveals what's in the heart. This tongue can cause damage. And by the way, you cannot take back what you say. Once it's said, it's done. You can apologize for it. But you know, it just reveals the heart. You can apologize, but it just actually revealed who you are and what you were thinking. And you can apologize and you can say, I'm sorry, but your mouth incriminates you to say you need more spiritual growth. How could you even say this? This is carnal thinking. This is not spiritual thinking. This is evil. This is filthy. Paul also says to the Ephesians, let no what? Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's heavy. Oh, but the tongue can be so filthy. That's why when you know, little kids grow up and they say silly things, parents want to wash their soap with what? Their tongue with soap. I've never done that, but you know, you can kind of see a dirty tongue needs to be washed. Well, you know what? God wants to wash our hearts through His Word so we don't have dirty tongues. Amen? This is the whole point of laying aside these filth that takes over our lives, our tongues. And have a look at verse chapter 4, look at verse 11. Again, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. This is unrighteous judgment. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Once again, speak not evil. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath, but let your nay be yea, nay, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Don't make vows that you are not going to keep. Don't profess commitments with your mouth that you will not be faithful to. And so again, once again, people can make different kind of commitments with their mouths and not follow it through. And that's, the Bible says, it's filthy. It's filthy. Now notice what Paul states in Colossians 3:8, "But now put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemies, filthy communication out of your what? Mouth." I know it's sometimes difficult to hear this, but if you want to be growing as a Christian, and if I'm going to be growing as a Christian, we need to hear it. It's not accidental that we see it time and time again in every chapter of this book. And we're going to come to it again. And I can't spend too much time on the tongue, but because we'll see it again, verse 27 of the same chapter. We'll touch on it again. And it must be simply preached on. It has to, because it's one of the greatest evidences of a Christian that is mature, is taming the tongue. Now, in the garment of superfluity of naughtiness, what's that? Lay aside the garment of filthiness, all filthiness. And specifically, the tongue is one of those things, but another one here is superfluity of naughtiness. This is excess or superabundance of wickedness. So what is going on here? Jewish believers is overshadowed and clouded with so many filth and worldliness and lust to an excess measure. Well, absolutely. Chapter 4 declares to us that they were befriending the world. What you say, Christians? Absolutely. Professing Christians. Befriending the world. Warren Wiesbe says, "James saw the human heart as a garden. It says, if left to itself, the soil would produce only weeds." He says the urge here, he urges us to pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the implanted word of God. The phrase superfluity of naughtiness gives the picture of a garden overgrown with weeds that cannot be controlled. It is foolish to try to receive God's word into an unprepared heart. How can someone that is infested with the world, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, ever respond and receive the word of God? They cannot. So what's the first thing? Just dig those weeds out. Lay those garments aside. Finally say, "Lord, I am done with it." Does that mean you're never going to struggle with the tongue again? No, you will. Does that mean you're never going to struggle with worldly things? No, you will. But you know, as I mentioned before, to rid those things and confess and forsake will be easier because you're done with it. I no longer want to be a friend of the world. I want to be a friend of God. I no longer want to fight against God. I want to fight with God. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And I'll say this to you, brethren. Anyone that wants to fight against God will not win. Will not. You can go with the whim of the world and the culture of this world, and you can go and do whatever you do, but listen, you will not win, you will not prosper, you will not prevail. As a matter of fact, by the time you finish, there'll be a lot of pruning to do. A lot of things, oh, how did that get in there? Oh, a lot of groundwork to be done. Yeah, have a look at Proverbs 24. Look at this, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was grown over with thorns and thistles and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." Can the Christian get to that point? Absolutely. But then he goes, "And then I saw and considered it well, and I looked, and I saw and considered when I looked upon it and received," look at verse 32, Proverbs 24, "and received instruction." And he goes on to say, verse 33, "A little sleep, a little slumber," listen, "a little folding of hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." What's going on here? What's going on? Too lazy to deal with sin. You know what? I'll surrender to God later on. I just want to enjoy this. I'm doing well in my Christian life. You know, I'm snapping three. I'm here at church three times a week. Sometimes I make it even four times a week, and I'm doing well. But you know what's taking place? Sometimes the putting off is not taking place, but the putting on is taking place upon what? On that which should be taken off. You say, what are you talking about? I say, you know why there's so much spiritual poverty? Because the putting on sometimes justifies the putting off. We think we're okay in certain areas, but we're deceived because we're not putting off. For example, prayer is good. And you can pray for 1 hour. But if I pray for 1 hour and I harbor sin in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. This is what I'm talking to you about. This is what you need to understand, that the sin, God wants it eradicated. He wants it out. He wants it confessed and forsaken. He wants laid it apart. Before you can put on, you must put off. Christian duty will never make up for sin in your life, living a sinful life. But this is the way of Christendom today. This is the way. What does God delight in? Justice and judgment more than sacrifice. But I'm sacrificing to the Lord. Now the Bible says, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go make right with your brother, then come back and offer thy gift. The problem today is people are not laying aside. They're not casting aside all their garments. They're putting on the good stuff on the bad stuff. Can you imagine that? It doesn't. It's not a good look, by the way. Not spiritually. Maybe in the eyes of men you're justified, but not in the eyes of God. Because God knows the hearts. God knows what happens in the secret chambers of our hearts. The motives. And I'm not talking about these good things. Listen, brethren, good things. Prayer's good. Fasting's good. The Old Testament saints wearied God with their fastings because their motive was tainted. Stop being rebels. Get right with me. Don't. And the problem is that the gift can justify our sin. And God says, no. We're not, when you come and pray, I want clean hands, purified hearts. And God doesn't like, you know, God, what he deals with the hypocrites, the double life. He doesn't want, you know what, because the double life, brethren, deceives us. Our service to God thinks we're okay, but when we go out there, we watch the filth. When we go out there, we're taken by the things of this world. When we're out there, we talk about the brethren. When we're out there, we talk about rubbish. When we're out there, we come back and we praise and we sing God. We sing to God. No, that God doesn't want that. And so what needs to take place? As the Hebrew writer says, wherefore seeing we are compassed with so great cloud of witnesses, it says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin. You know what hinders our race and our walk with God and the work of righteousness in our lives? Sin, brethren. Sin. You know what hinders the work of God and receiving the work? Pride. Because a person can be so prideful in the religion of their faith, undermines the severity of their sin, the filth and the disgust. Christian, we ought to hate sin because God hates it. We ought to love God, and if you love God, you hate sin. I'm telling you. There ought to be a holy hatred for sin. And if there is, then I'd take it off. I'm talking about sin in our own lives, not sin in the lives of others. I'm talking about sin in our own lives. There ought to be this holy hatred for sin. We ought to hate evil in every sense of the word, but in our lives we ought to hate it. There's nothing wrong with putting on. By the way, put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That covers every area of holy living. You say, how? Trace his life. Trace his life and everything said about our Lord Jesus Christ. When you put on the Lord, in other words, walking in the Spirit of God that teaches us how to live like Jesus Christ, step by step. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and sin comes into your life, it'll be easier to confess and forsake and snip those weeds when they come. Easier. What happens when you try to cultivate a land that's got weeds and you don't pull out the weeds? What happens? Man, you're not going to get too far. You're going to have battle with the weeds. But you're trying to build and you're trying to sow seed among the weeds. It's not going to happen. You're just going to have a battle. I mean, I've been there. Amen. I've been there. You've got to poison those weeds. You've got to get them out somehow. You've got to squash them. You've got to do something with them. You've just got to get them out. And over here, before we can put anything good on, we need to get them out of our lives. Christian, is there anything in your life right now that God will be pointing to that will stunt your growth? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I could, the Lord can identify a few things, but maybe you're here today and you know what? You are not even thinking about pruning. You're just in this world and you're just going with the flow. You go in the church because that's what a Christian does, but your life is infested with different things. You know why we preach so hard against filth of Hollywood? Because you know what Hollywood does? It only brings more weeds in your heart. That's all it does. That's all it does. You know what the psalmist said? He said, I will not set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will hate every false way. It will not cleave unto me. Yes, I don't want it. And if I ever fall into that as a Christian, I am absolutely weeping and disgusted with myself. 100 times more than someone else is disgusted when they see it. Because you can look at that and you can say, oh, that's disgusting. That's wicked. It's been said that sin will keep you from this book. And this book will keep you from sin. And it's true. David Cloud says a dusty Bible indicates a dirty heart. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me just say to you that the putting on is a must, but we must put off before we put on. The Bible says in look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and in their affliction, and the what? To keep himself what? Unspotted from the world. Man, that's tough. But it's a command. In other words, God does not want us to live like the world lives as a Christian. We ought to be marked out. There's something different about how we behave. Yes, my friend, how we look, how we speak, where we go and what we do. Got to be something different, unspotted. Well, that's legalism. That's your business. What you call legalism might be some brother's love for God. Yeah. But if you want to call it legalism, you can call it all the way to your grave. And you can die and lose your soul for it. And by the way, you will. Because only those weeds will come in and choke what God wants to do in your life. Well, you can just say, you know what? Snip, snip, snip. Don't want those in my life. I made a commitment a long time ago. I'm casting off the works of darkness as a Christian. Don't want nothing to do with it. I'm done with it. And so when things come, you can easily get those. But if you haven't cast it off and you're still indulging and you're still wanting and the lust of your heart and your desires are there, it will be very hard for you to snip. Listen, when you sit and hear the word of God, it will be very hard for you to receive it, let alone do it. Because all you'll be doing is fighting against the word of God because you've got things in your heart. And then you say, well, that's the preacher's opinion. Well, let me just say to you, go home, study the text, and come out with a good interpretation and live it out. It might be better than mine. And it might be even stricter. But the Bible's a strict book. And don't undermine the word of God and holy living because the fallacy of a preacher not being able to bring it out. I'll admit to you, I've probably been lenient in some areas. But I don't have time to go in and deal with every single thing. But a mature Christian and one that is growing will understand the fact that God points things in his life, and there are certain things in my life right now that's stunting my growth, and church attendance will not cut it. Because you're over here to hear the word of God so you can continue to grow. You're over here, I said, to hear the word of God so you can continue to grow. You're not here to put a covering over your sin. Church attendance is not a covering for your sin. Church attendance is to worship God, hear the word of God, go out and live it. That's what it is. The average Christian today thinks that he's given God a favor because of their presence. You know, us being here today, man, God is doing us a favor. I said, God is doing us a favor. We're not doing God a favor. He's doing us a favor. We are blessed when we come in the presence of God in the church setting in this special way. I want to use a few examples of this. I want to use King David, if you turn to Psalm 119, and then we'll use the Song of David. The law of the Lord, look at verse 7, is what? The law of the Lord is perfect. There is no error in the Bible. It's complete. And what does it have the power to do? Convict, convince, and change lives. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? Sure, making wise the simple. The record's clear. The testimony of the Lord is clear. The word of God will not change. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, all may change, but Jesus never changes. All may change. This word is perfect. It won't change. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. It is God's testimony to man. It has the power to make foolish men into wise people. Making wise the simple. Thank God for this book. Amen. If I have any sense, it's because of the word of God. Any spiritual sense is because of the word of God. And then have a look, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes mean precepts, rules. And then, by the way, there's nothing wrong with biblical principles and rules. What do? They rejoice the heart. And it's true. And it will always take place. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Absolutely. You just trust and obey. Every command, I treat it as another opportunity to just love the Lord and obey the Lord. And then have a look. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? Enlightening the eyes. The Bible is a sacred book. It's holy. It gives direction and light to live holy lives. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clear, is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, the phrase the fear of the Lord, also has a reference to having respect, a holy respect to the word of God. You cannot say, I honor God, if you don't honor the word. You say, do you honor God? You say, absolutely. Do you honor his word? Oh, no. You don't really honor God. Because God magnifies his word above his name. That's who he is. It's his integrity. His word is his bond. It reveals his character and it reveals who he is. You cannot put the word of God aside and say, I honor God. If you honor God, you honor the word. And then we have a look. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True righteous judgment, God's evaluation of man and things of this world. They're true. They're righteous altogether. He knows everything perfectly. Listen, God knows everything completely. Trusting God is better than leaning onto our own understanding. And then look at verse 10. More to be desired than gold and silver. The Bible is the greatest treasure. Amen. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Look, honey is sweet. But the word of God is sweeter. Amen. Nothing satisfies like the word of God. You say, oh, I'm not really that satisfied. We'll get there in a moment. We'll close off in a moment. There's reasons why we're not hungering and thirsting after the word of God so it can build character in our lives, that we can hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we may be filled and content with what God is doing in our lives. And it's not just to include knowledge and know the Bible, but it's to be like his son and to have the work of grace in our lives be multiplied through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, having this mind to be renewed, that we be like his son. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Wow. And in keeping of them, there is what? Great reward. It's like James 1:25.
Whoever looks and looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not forgetful hereof, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deeds. Great reward. There's true prosperity for one that reverence the word of God. But notice now, have a look. I want you to see, this is very important you see this. Look at verse 12. Notice David's heart's cry. Who can understand his errors? Who can? You know what David, you know where he's going now? He's declared the word of God in every sense of the word. I haven't really done justice to bring it out, but you can get the gist of how he has reverenced and magnified the word of God just a moment ago. And look what he's afraid of. Cleanse thou me from what? Secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from what? Presumptuous sin. This alludes to pride. Pride. Let them not have dominion over me, and then what should happen? Then shall I be what? Upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. David knew that without this book, bye-bye, you leave this book aside long enough and you will be drifting and going to a place where you thought you'd never be. I'm telling you. He says, Lord, any secret sins in my life? I want to know them. Because that would be the very thing that will hinder the work of the word in my life. Lord, deliver me from presumptuous sin. I don't want to be proud. I want to be humble, receiving with your word, with meekness, the engrafted word that I may what? Grow. Grow, you're able to save a soul and set that foot upon a rock and grow that person. I want to grow. But you know what will stop me from growing? Secret sins and pride. I'm telling you. I can be in this book and proud because I am. I'm telling you. Had a good run today, half an hour in the Word. Good on you, Charlie. Didn't know you were counting. Wow. We're far from where God wants us to be if we're thinking that way. I'm telling you now, ticking the boxes never grows a Christian. I said, ticking the boxes will never grow a Christian. In closing, I want to use the suicide of Saul as an example. We saw the song of David. Thank God for that song. But I want to use the suicide of Saul, a big contrast. First of all, before we get there, how did King Saul die? How did he die? Committed suicide, didn't he? He fell upon his sword. Well, I want you to see what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Have a look quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We're almost finished. But you need to see this. It's very important. Because we understand that King Saul was just as anointed as King David. Amen? Two great contrasts over here. By the way, he fell on his sword because of pride. He couldn't stand being defeated by the enemy. Pride was infested in his heart. So much so that he even wanted to get David out of the picture. He just wanted to get rid of him. Just done with him. All the way through. And not only this, but the Bible makes it very clear. Look at verse 13. First Chronicles 10, look at verse 13. What led King Saul to his death? Have a look. So Saul died for his, what is it?
Transgression.
Which he committed against the Lord. Okay, so number one, he died because he sinned or transgressed against the Lord. Every sin that we commit, if it's against our brother, against King Day, or whatever it is against the Lord. Number two, even against the word of the Lord. How did he transgress against the word of the Lord? Which he what? What's that word? Kept not. He kept not. He disobeyed the commandments of God. I'm just showing you what's the lead up to his suicide. Just please don't lose it. He transgressed against the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord's word. Look at verse 14. Oh, sorry. And also asking counsel from one that had a what? War. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, you know what, Christian? You will never be blessed if you're going to go to Oprah or Dr. Phil or all these different people that know not the Bible. I'm telling you now, you'll be cursed
you'll be cursed and not blessed. As a matter of fact, it displeases God for you and I to go in the world to get counsel instead of his word. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 21 that there is no counsel against the Lord. No, there was no counsel against the Lord. There's no wisdom or understanding against the Lord. The wisdom and counsel only comes from God. If we go anywhere else, it's sin. Listen, I'm talking about if you go to a psychiatrist and you don't go to God, that's, mate, listen, especially these days, today, they're going to tell you things that are opposite than the Bible. I'm telling you, people are rather go to psychiatrists than to the pastor for instruction. Pastor, can you show me what the Bible says about this? No, they'll rather go to someone that doesn't know the Lord and they'll be cursed for it. He went to a woman that was demonically filled with an unclean spirit to get counsel. Think about that. But you know, it's a process. When you harbor sin in your life, you're no longer hearing from God's word. Now you're going to the world. And notice what the Bible says. In verse 14, and he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he what? Slew him. The Lord slew him. Man, hang on a minute. I thought King Saul fell upon his sword. What do you mean the Lord slew him? Well, the Lord said to King Saul that judgment's coming. He was taken because God lifted his hand of blessing away from Saul. I mean, if you go to chapter 12, have a look at chapter 14. I'll come back there in a moment, but have a look at chapter 14 when then David takes over. Look at verse 10. And David, what did David do? What did David do? Inquired of God, saying, shall we go up against the Philistines? And will thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto him, what did he say? Go up. All right, have a look at verse 14. Therefore David inquired, what's that word? Again of God. And God said unto him, what did he say? Go not up. Okay, do you see how when you inquire of the Lord, God gives you victory and he knows how to give you counsel to stay away from the enemy? Well, at this particular time, all God has to do is lift his hand of blessing and wisdom upon your life. Listen, King Saul, and you will self-destruct. That's all God has to do. He just has to say, okay, thank you. You've pushed me away this time, that time, and this time, and now you've gone even to the world to seek counsel. See you later. And all God has to do, listen, is lift his hand of blessing. And you're gone. You're finished. Brethren, it is absolutely spiritual suicide to put this Bible aside and do what we want to do. It is absolutely suicide. So what will stop that? Sin. Or what will cause that to happen? Sin. What will cause that to happen? Pride. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what I want. This book is only a textbook for Sunday. No, it's our guide for life. As Christians, this is our guide. Without it, we're lost. Without it, we cannot grow. It's our food. It's the milk, but we're finished. Listen, it's spiritual suicide if you only open up this Bible on Sundays. I'm telling you. How many times do you eat a day? And Jesus said, no man lives on bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to close by saying this. 1 Peter chapter 2, very clear, and we're done. Look what Peter says in verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all what? Malice. And all guile. And all, what's that word there? Hypocrisies. Living a double life. Being double-tongued. And envious. And all what? Evil speakings. Brethren, listen. If you do not lay these aside like a garment, I don't want nothing to do with them. Study those words. Envies, hypocrisies, evil speakings. I don't want them in my life. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be double-tongued. I don't want to live a double life. Okay? When you finally say, Lord, I'm done with these things. then that's when you can desire as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word. You say, how do you hunger? Listen, and thirst after the word of God. Brethren, you will not hunger and thirst after the word if you've got junk in your life. If you've got sin and filth in your life, you will not hunger for it. Now, let me just say this to you, and this is not a guilt trip. Honestly, let me just say this to you, and I speak to myself. When's the last time you desired God's word? How do we get there? Get rid of the filth. I don't want the filth. I don't want to live a double life. I'm done with it. I'm sick of the filth. I'm sick of this tongue running rampant. I'm done with it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. And if you go back to that verse, look at verse 3. If desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may what? Grow. If ye have what? Tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, brothers. When I keep my eyes on the Lord, when my walk with the Lord is sweet, when I swim, if you will, in the love of God, and I see what He's done for me, that love constrains me and says, Lord, I'm sick of this and I'm sick of that. And I want to drink and eat your word, not as a duty. Oh, Lord, get me from duty to devotion. Please. I don't want to time my time with you. When was the time? I can't get enough. I just want more. Have you ever had that? I just want more. I just want to know more. I just want to grow more. You know, when we get familiar with the Word of God, pride. Pride can kick in and say, I know this. Man, how many times you read the Proverbs? Oh yeah, I know what's coming. I can finish the verse. But we need to get out of that and say, God, speak to me in a fresh way today. We need to get out of the mindset of just duty and come back to devotion. And then we need to say, just lay apart all this filth. I don't want it. It will not cleave to me. I can't stand it. And then with meekness, receive, sit under like a child, listen, hear, take in. And the next time we'll hear the golden principle. Do what you hear. And I say this so that way when we walk out these doors, we're not going through the motions again. We can make change. We can wake up in the morning and say, I'm doing something different today. We can pillow our heads tonight and say, I'm doing something different tonight. I'm getting out of my routine that is just a hindrance. You know what I'm talking about. May God help us by His grace. Have the Word of God planted in our hearts that it may bud and be fruitful, becoming all that God wants us to do. Amen? Let's pray.